All right. Welcome, everybody. Jesus, we celebrate today because something happened today that means everything to everyone and every place. God, we just celebrate your resurrection. God, we celebrate that we too can be resurrected from whatever death we find ourselves in. God, we ask today that you surround us with your Spirit, surround us with your victory. God, that your resurrection power would fill our souls and our hearts and our minds. God, that we would listen and hear you speak. God, that we would know once and for all that we are sons and we are daughters. In your name we pray, amen. I would be hopeless without your goodness. I would be desperate without your love, slave to the darkness if it wasn't for the cross. You have won me with your kindness, chased me down when I was lost. Where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? Alleluia. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. With mercy, now your mercy will be my song. Oh, the glory, oh, the power of the cross. Alleluia. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner. Thank you. you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, now I'm not. With your blood, you bought my freedom. Hallelujah, for the cross. I think it's a little bit tragic that we only celebrate the resurrection once a year, because Jesus is waiting and ready and does save us and resurrect us every day in one way or the other. The warm meal that you just received is a bit of a resurrection. The sunshine is a bit of a resurrection. Death is not just physical, death is spiritual, it's emotional. And we all have experienced it and experience it every day. We experience it through addiction, through whatever we run to for life. It doesn't give us life, it gives us death. God's waiting to rescue. So today I pray that we would take the resurrection with us, and we would invite Jesus to resurrect us from whatever hole we crawl into every night, from whatever thing we run to for life that again doesn't give us life. What Jesus did was literal and it was symbolic. He did conquer death. It's over and done. But he also conquered death that we experience every day. He's waiting to deliver, to heal, to rescue. Freedom from chasing or fear of scarcity, chasing something that would, it's only temporary. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile, see, wash all my sins away. Thank you. shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin. All right, everybody good this morning? Good meatloaf? Look good. All right.
Happy Easter.
Open with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day. We've already said it, but we can't help but to thank you again for just the beautiful weather. And God, we just ask again that you continue to speak, whether that's been through a hug, a smile, a handshake, words that have been sung or words that will be spoken, fellowship that's been enjoyed, a meal that's been shared. Father, all these things all point to the gift of Jesus and his cross and an empty tomb this morning. So we thank you for that. God, we have hope in that. No matter where life has us right now, we have hope in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I want to talk just a little bit, something maybe you never heard on an Easter Sunday morning. All right, Easter Sunday morning, there's a spoiler alert, right? You're going to go to church, you're going to gather with somebody, and you're going to talk about an empty tomb, right? That's what happens. And we're going to talk about that, but before we do, I want to talk to you this morning about disappointments. Anybody ever had something where you've been disappointed in life? Raise your hand. Keep it up. Anybody disappointed right now with something in life? Right? That's probably everybody that's got their hand. We've all been disappointed. Everybody has them. All right? When I say the word disappointment, you don't really have to have that defined. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You have these disappointing moments where things just don't work out just like they're supposed to, right? Everybody's had disappointments. Everybody is probably walking with some kind of disappointment right now. But just in case you needed it defined, here's what the word disappointment means. Sadness or displeasure caused by non-fulfillment of one's hopes and expectations. Right? Disappointment. Everybody has them. I was thinking about some this week, and I was thinking about disappointments in the way of this, either minor disappointments or major disappointment. We think about the sense of a minor disappointment. I was thinking back to a certain toy that I wanted when I was a kid that I just never got, right? That's a minor disappointment, but to me back then, that was a big deal, right? Have you ever been through a drive-thru or ever walked up somewhere and gave your order, and you get back and you're so excited to have your number one, large, biggie size, whatever it is, and you open it up and it's a number three and it's not the way you like it, right? That's a disappointment, right? That is expectations not met. You get home, especially if you've already driven home, what do you do if you're a fat guy like me? You just go on and eat the number three, right? But you have disappointments. You go to the store that you like to visit, and man, soft serve ice cream sounding good, and you get there and out of order, right? Minor disappointments. Spilled milk. Favorite TV show is canceled, right? Minor disappointments that really, on the grand scheme of things, don't matter that much, but in the moment, you're disappointed, right? And then life deals major disappointments. Death, right? Great loss and sadness, wounds from family members or wounds that have happened in our past that just seem like will never heal. Relationships that are not just bent but broken and all but this. Jobs or living situation. Life in general. Something that was stolen from you. Not in a physical sense, but something that of just great loss and pain that you feel like you will never, ever recover from. Yeah. Everybody with me? Know what disappointments I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, we've all had them. Maybe I want to point out Easter in a way this morning, if you'll just track with me, that at least that first Easter, that it was a glorious disappointment. Really, I want you to think about a couple of groups of people that as they enter into this very first Easter and everything that they had experienced, there's two groups of people that I thought of. One, I thought of the nation of Israel. We read about them last week. Last week was Palm Sunday. You remember the story, right? That Jesus rides in on this donkey and he rides into the town, and to the nation of Israel, there are people there that are chanting over and over. You remember what they said? What's the word? Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, in other words, save us now. And you had this worship that was going on, that as Jesus rode in on this donkey, that people were easy saying, this ground is holy, so we're going to take off our cloaks and we're going to lay them on the ground for even this donkey to pass over. Now what's the deal? We ran out of cloaks. What did they do? We're cutting palm branches. We're going to lay those down and Hosanna, save us now. To them, the first Good Friday was a huge disappointment. You see, in fact, even before it got to that point, their chance from Hosanna went to crucify, right? Why? Because their expectations, their hopes of who Jesus said he was a big disappointment to who they felt he should be. They wanted him to be a conquering king. They wanted him to ride in on the wild stallion with the William Wallace, right? The sword, the Braveheart moment of, I'm coming to conquer Roman rule and I'm going to set things right and everything's going to be great. Your oppression will stop. But instead, he rode in on a donkey armed with a basin full of water and towels to wash feet. It was a disappointment. Thinking of Easter, thinking of a tomb that Jesus was laid in was a huge disappointment. And then I think about the 12. I think about the 12 and the other disciples, the ones that followed on the fringes, the ones that were there for the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached this glorious message of, you've heard it said, but I tell you, right? And he talks about the Beatitudes and he does all these healings across the area in which he lived, and he does all these miracles and all these things that they're watching, and they have left everything to follow this dude.
I mean, some that were just normal fishermen. I like that, that Jesus calls just normal folks, right? In fact, he says in his word that he uses the foolish to shame the wise. That's how he ever has used me, right? And so we like that. We like the fact that he took uneducated men but yet turned the world upside down. And he goes to this place and he calls these people to leave everything you have. Leave everything you have and follow me. Can you imagine being one of the 12 that sees something different, that has the courage in Jesus to step up and say, man, I get it. There's something about this dude. And they, even the conversations that we don't have recorded in Scripture, but can you imagine the conversations of this? This might be the one we've been waiting on. This might be the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. This is the guy that's going to save us. Hosanna, save us now. This is the guy, right? I mean, they were there when the loaves and fish were turned into a multitude of meals. They were there when dead people rose. They were there when water was turned to wine. They were there through all of this. And they said, this is the guy. But yet Good Friday came. Disappointment set in because there was sadness and displeasure caused by non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. They expected Jesus to be something that he wasn't. And I have good news this morning. He was something even greater. I find it odd that for the first time, I think I finally have my mind wrapped around a peculiar passage of Scripture, several passages where it would reach, and Jesus would basically, if you remember the scenes, Jesus would basically take the disciples and he would sit down with them and he would tell them this point blank. The Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be killed on a cross and raised 3 days later. Right? Do you know that? Several times he tells them. But do you know that in several points of Scripture it says that when Jesus was holding a cross, the disciples were just perplexed. They were so surprised by this. And I always thought, guys, I know you're uneducated men. I know you're fishermen. But the guy told you everything, point blank. I'm going to be handed over. There will be a false trial. I will be hung on a tree. I will die. But 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. It seems to me just logically that as a disciple, when he was hung on the cross, hey, guys, it's okay. 3 days from now, Jesus coming to the house. We're going to hang. Everything's going to be cool. We're going fishing again. We're going to meet him on the beach. He's going to be cooking some fish up, right? It's going to be glorious. Death can't hold him. But it says that when they did that, when Jesus was handed over, even in the trials, they all scattered and they were surprised. Why? Because disappointment had set in. Disappointment had clouded their mind because that wasn't who they pictured Jesus to be. Just like the nation of Israel, they pictured Jesus saving them, but saving them in the way they wanted him to. Man, how many hosannas have we shouted out here of Hosanna, save me now. They expected more. They had left everything. And that first Good Friday was anything but good to them. A non-fulfillment of expectations. A place that they had reached that they never thought they would, that even though Jesus had spelled it out line and verse for them, that he was going to be handed over to sinful men and that he was going to die, be placed on a cross, placed in a tomb, and raised from the dead, they were shocked to their core because disappointment had set in. What about you? I asked this morning, I said, do you have any disappointments? I'm going to ask a question that you probably have never heard posed to you in a church gathering, and much less on an Easter Sunday morning where we celebrate. I'm going to ask you to be honest and to shed the mask and not just be church-going Easter Sunday you. Just be you, right? We prayed that earlier. Just be who you are. Have you ever, or are you right now, disappointed in or at Jesus? Yes. Why? Because the unfulfillment of the way you felt like he was going to come through, he didn't come through for you in that way. We're all guilty of it. We've all been in that same place of saying, Hosanna, save me now. But by the way, when you do, if you'll do this for me, If you'll save me in this way. See, like if I was God, if I was the Father, God Almighty himself, I never would have planned for it to have gone down this way. I never would have planned, first off, for my son to be born in a manger. I never would have planned for a humble birth. It would have been like trumpets and like, this is the Savior of the world coming. He would have been in a palace. It would have been sweet. Everything would have been nice and cushy, and there would have been no cross. But that's not the way God planned it. There was disappointment. The disciples' disappointment and despair isn't hard to relate for us if we're honest. I do want to share some good news this morning, though, that there is an even greater restoration that was coming for the disciples and for us, and their despair and expectations could ever imagine. There was something at work that even through the ages was even more beautiful than they could have planned themselves. I hear this on Easter a lot, but I want to say it, and I've said it before, a lot can change in 3 days. I want to read this morning, and this is different. I'm going to read from the Message. The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible, but I love it in my personal time, and I read it, and it's just basically just modern language to the scripture. It doesn't change the meaning or the message, but just some modern words. So if you will, I'm going to read quite a bit this morning, more so than normal. But I want to read to you the story of leading up to Good Friday, and I want to read through what happened that Easter morning. Maybe in a way you've never heard before, but God led me to this, so we're going to trust him. The soldiers assigned to the governor took Jesus into the governor's palace and got the entire brigade together for some fun. They stripped him and dressed him in a red toga. They plaited a crown from branches, a thorn bush, and set it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand for a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mocking reverence. Bravo, King of the Jews, bravo. They spit on him. They hit him on the head with a stick. And when they had their fun, they took off the toga and put his own clothes back on him. Then they proceeded out to the crucifixion. Along the way, they came a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they made him carry Jesus' cross. And arriving at Golgotha, they placed called the Skull Hill. They offered him a mild painkiller, a mixture of wine and myrrh, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. After they had finished nailing him to the cross, they were waiting for him to die. They whiled away the time by throwing dice for his clothes. Above his heads, they had posted the criminal charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Along with him, they also crucified two criminals, one to his right, to the other to his left. People passing along the road jeered, shaking their heads in mock lament. You bragged you could tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you really are God's son, come down from that cross. The high priest, along with the religion scholars and leaders, were right there mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. King of Israel, is he? Then let him get down from that cross. We'll all become believers then. He was so sure of God. Well, let God rescue his son now if he wants him. He did claim to be God's son, didn't he? Even the two criminals crucified next to him joined in the mockery. From noon to 3, the whole earth was dark, and around mid-afternoon, Jesus groaned out of the depths, crying loudly, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some bystanders who heard him say, he's calling for Elijah, and one of them ran and got a sponge soaked in sour wine, lifted it on a stick so he could drink, and the others joked, don't be in such a hurry. Let's see if Elijah comes and saves him. But Jesus, again crying out loudly, breathed his last, and at that moment the temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. It was an earthquake, and rocks were split in pieces. What's more, tombs were opened up, and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. The captain of the guard and those with him, when they saw the earthquake and everything else that was happening, were scared to death, and they said, this has to be the Son of God. There were also quite a few women watching from the distance, women who had followed Jesus from Galilee in order to serve him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee brothers. Late in the afternoon, a wealthy man from Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, arrived. His name was Joseph. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate granted his request. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linens, put it in his own tomb, a new tomb, one recently cut into the rock, and rolled a large stone across the entrance. Then he went off. But Mary Magdalene and the others, other Mary, stayed sitting in plain view of the tomb. After sundown, the high priests and Pharisees arranged a meeting with Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that liar announced that while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will be raised. We've got to get that tomb sealed until the third day, because there's a good chance his disciples will come and steal the corpse and go around saying he's risen from the dead. Then we'll be worse off than we were before." That final deceit surpassing the first. And Pilate told them, "You will have a guard. Go ahead and secure it the best you can." So they went out and secured the tomb, sealing the stone and posting guards. After Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb. And suddenly the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone and sat on it. Shafts of lightning blazed from him. His garments shimmered snow white. The guards at the tomb were scared to death. They were so frightened they couldn't move. The angel spoke to the women, "There is nothing to fear here. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. He is not here. He was raised just as he said. Come and look the place where he was placed. Now get on your way quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there." That's the message. The women, deep in wonder and full of joy, lost no time leaving the tomb. They ran to tell the disciples. Then Jesus met them, stopping them in their tracks. "Good morning," he said. They fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "You're holding on to me for dear life. Don't be frightened like that. Go and tell my brothers that they are to go to Galilee, and I will meet them there." Meanwhile, the guards scattered, but a few of them went into the city and told the high priest everything that had happened. They called a meeting with the religious leaders and came up with a plan. They took a large sum of money and gave it to the soldiers, bribing them to say, "His disciples came in the night and stole the body while we were sleeping." They assured him, "If the governor hears about your sleeping on duty, we will make sure you don't get blamed." The soldiers took the bribe and did as they were told. That story cooked up by the Jewish high council is still going around. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, heading for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. And the moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day, right up to the end of the age." You pray with me a second. Father, I'll be honest with everybody here this morning. I struggle on days like today because everyone knows this story. Everyone has heard Jesus, especially right here in this place today. Everyone has heard that you lived a sinless life, that you were placed on a cross, nailed there on your own willingness, laying there for me and for others gathered here, that you laid there knowing, you rode in last week as we talked about, knowing that impending death was waiting. And then you were placed in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later you arose. There are a couple of kind of people that hear a story like this morning. There are those that believe this wholeheartedly, but yet still doubt creeps in. Can it really be? Can that really happen? I mean, our human understanding, we can't comprehend what happened that day, that God himself in the flesh rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. It blows our minds. We believe it, but man, that's quite a story. There's those that would give everything and say, no, I'll stake my life on this. I believe that. There's those that paint this off as foolishness and say that never could happen. And there are those that simply are in the crowd today that would say, I want no part of it either way. Father, it's my prayer that as this story is thousands of years old now, we've heard this story, we've grown up listening to the tales of an empty tomb. We believe in this place it's true. We believe the tomb is empty. We believe that Jesus, you are seated at the right hand of the Father right now. We believe that Jesus, you made the way, that your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection made life in you possible to be called sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's available this morning because of this story. Not because of a meal shared, not because of a gathering of people, not because of anything anyone out here could do. We can't do it. It's already been done. We can't be good enough. We can't not do enough bad. It is finished. And your resurrection seals that. Your Holy Spirit, your gift of your Holy Spirit seals that in our life. And so we just pray that no one leaves this place today without knowing the truth of this story, maybe for the very first time. Jesus, would you meet with us in the next few moments? We pray, we ask this in his name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself, if you're a believer this morning, have you ever read this story? And even on a day like today, it's like, man, that's too good to be true. Right? It takes faith to believe a story like this, but I'm telling you, I'll stake everything on it that I believe this to be the truth and the gospel. But I can imagine the disciples. I can imagine the nation of Israel. I can imagine all of them that had their expectations built up of who Jesus was. And the ending of their story never had a cross in mind. Their ending of their story never had that Jesus was going to be placed in a borrowed tomb. Right? I mean, that's just not how you would have drawn it up. That the hero of the story is dead, buried, and gone. Disappointment. And I just can't help but feel that God leading me to teach in this way this morning about disappointment is thinking that some out here this morning, myself included, in many ways reach a point and say, I'm disappointed, and Jesus, how you've come through for me. Can I offer a scenario that maybe just like the disciples then, we can't see the bigger picture at hand? There's a greater restoration that's happening. There's a greater story that's being written than we could even hope or imagine. That the Father right now, even in this moment, has been in the process of making all things new. There is a day coming when restoration will be made full. Everything will be right, and it will blow our expectations out of the water. Now, why did he do all this? Why be born? Why? Why did God in the flesh take on form of man, being born in a manger to live a sinless life, to die a death we couldn't die, to be placed in a tomb and raised from the dead? I'll tell you why I think it happened is because I believe that your restoration matters. That's what it was for. Bought and paid for with a precious price. We use a phrase out here that we say a lot, that everyone has a seat at the table. And while I believe that is true, I believe that everyone has the opportunity to have a seat at the table. Do you know that seat was paid for? Do you know how it was paid for? That this Good Friday that we celebrate is good to us because today came that he is no longer in a tomb. Your seat is bought and paid for with the precious blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I think about a long table in heaven. I think about sitting there, and Country and I think about it every time that I think about talking about the Lord's table. We talked about this before his passing, that brother, one day we will dine together again at the Lord's table. We'll sit together and share a meal. I don't know how all that works, and I know it takes faith to believe that, but I'm just telling you, I believe it's going to happen, and I believe my seat's paid for as a precious price. I got disappointments here. Things haven't always worked out like I wanted them to. But I just want to offer you the good news this, that a lot can change in 3 days. I want you to think about it this morning. I can't say when or if you choose to believe this message, if you choose to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and walk in this way, I can't say when your 3 days will happen. I can't say when things will be made right here. In fact, I'm going to go on and do a disclaimer that you won't hear on TV. You won't hear in stadiums that are packed out. You won't hear in mega churches that are filling people with the health and wealth gospel. I will go on and tell you this, that it may never be right here for you. There may never come a moment that you say, man, everything's made right here. I want you to know this is not your home. If you've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, there is a home that is coming that is greater than the one here. So your 3 days may not be here, but I can tell you this, that in light of your disappointment, in light of anything where you feel like Jesus hasn't come through, I want to tell you, he's come through more than you can ever imagine. The day is coming. And it's all because of Good Friday. That he walked up a hill willingly, knowing what was coming, knowing the separation that he would have from the Father because of sin for the very first time in his life. And not just his sin, because there was none. Not just a person carrying one sin, but the sin, the weight of the entire world. Scripture says that. He died for the sin of the entire world. And all we got to do is what? Believe. It's paid for. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, just on an Easter Sunday morning like this. I know that there are things going today and you've got things to get to. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. You know me, I never do that. But we trust in a God that even in light of our disappointments, I'm going to claim Scripture, that what is coming will abundantly exceed all we could ask or think of or hope for. If you know it. I think that's available this morning. I think if you put your hope and trust, you feel that inside of you. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, you know what he's saying is right. You know I lived. You know I died for you. You know I rose. As foolish as that may sound to the world, you know what he's telling you is true. There's something in you, you've always known it, and that's restoration happening. Would you just believe in that today? If maybe you've already believed that and you've walked away from it, doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, doesn't mean you've lost your place at the table, but it just maybe is that time just to say, you know what, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to claim my seat. I'm just going to sit down and believe in that restoration. This morning, I'm just going to offer just a prayer, and if that's you, you want to talk to anybody, grab somebody up, talk to them. Don't leave this place without knowing for sure the true best, the good news of what Easter truly means for you personally. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for the day that you willingly gave your life. You gave it for us. Our restoration is what that was about. That you could have done it anyway. That was your plan before the foundation of the earth, your word says. The word also tells us that you're willing that none would perish. You want none to perish out here. So I simply just ask, would you just, Holy Spirit, would you speak to ones who have never given their heart and life to you? What a beautiful day it would be to do that today. Doesn't mean everything will be perfect or set right here. This is not our home. But it does mean that a day is coming when all will be made new. All will be made right. Everything we've lost. Those major disappointments that we've had in life. That the sting of death that is in our life. Our loss. Wounds. Relationships. Things that have been stolen by the enemy that we feel like will never get back. You are making all things new. Big part of that was what we celebrate today, an empty tomb. There are relics, there are things that people can go and build shrines to and everything, but Father, we have an empty tomb this morning, and we trust that you're seated at the right hand of the Father and that you are interceding on our behalf. And so, Jesus, I believe this morning, I will stake my life on it. that you are enough for me, that in spite of the good I do, it doesn't matter. In spite of the bad I do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when I remain silent, when I should talk, or when I talk, when I should be silent. That Jesus, when I stand before the Father, I will stand covered in your sacrifice, your gift, your mercy, your compassion. And that'll be enough. I rest in that today. I thank you for the empty tomb. I pray that you bring that rest over this crowd this morning. If we don't have it, that you would give it to us this morning through your Holy Spirit. If we have it and we walked away, help us to come back to that. Trust in that today, this Easter Sunday morning. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you for an empty tomb. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.